Let's have a word of prayer. Precious Heavenly Father, as we open your word together now, we trust your Holy Spirit to speak to us, all of us individually, but as well, Lord, as a congregation. We trust you today. We thank you that we are able to draw near, and we ask you to help us now do exactly that through the scriptures and to give your Spirit the freedom to work in our hearts and in our minds today. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Yeah, you'll notice in your bulletin in my area of ponderings this week, I actually put a lot of the verses and the phrases that I used last week because I didn't put them on the screen. I didn't give you a fill-in, so that's what you're there. If you're here today, we're just in the second Sunday on a series called Speaking of Mercy. And we want to get into this. This morning, a friend of mine, John Yates, he's here. He's our friend as well. He's here every Wednesday at 10 o'clock a.m. If you ever want to join him for a time of prayer, you have a couple of minutes on a Wednesday. John's here. I join him, and you're more than welcome to come for just a few minutes or the whole hour, whatever God lays on your heart. But he sent me a verse from Hosea this morning, two verses actually, chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. And in the middle of those verses, it says God tells Israel that he's going to transform the desert. He said, I'm going to transform the valley of trouble into a gateway for hope. Okay, let's make that personal today. Because that's I'm like charged up and I'm going to run here around this table a couple of times. But think of that. God wants to transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Amen. We are right in the middle of the Rust Belt. That puts us right in the middle of the greatest heroin problem in the history of this country. So we are here today to see what God has to speak to our hearts, to work in our hearts, so that just as Robin prayed and Ken brought up and others have spoken and we've worshiped today, so that what God deposits in us, we can deposit outside. Because the people around us need the Lord. The Christians around us who are a part of other congregations, as well as us, they need to be edified, encouraged. So why can't we together unite our hearts and start to look and say, hey, you know what, God? Your word says that you will transform the valley of trouble into a gateway of hope. Amen?
Amen.
Aye, or ouch, whatever fits your criteria today. But because we are imperfect people and we live in an imperfect world, we all experience failures in life. So today we're going to look at Peter's life together and hold on to your seats. We're going to look at him quickly about some failure and what he did in failure. Many of us, you've had major failures. I've had them. You've had them. You've had them as couples. You've had them as singles. You've had them as adults. You've had them as children, teenagers. And so today, as we look at this together, we want to see that the Holy Spirit can do this. So what we want to look at is embracing God's mercy in failure. So that's how we're going to look at this day today. And the night that Jesus was arrested, before he went to the cross, two of the guys in his small group, some would think maybe two of his best friends, had marked failures for the rest of their lives. Judas and Peter. Judas, in his failure, he didn't embrace God's mercy, and he went out and killed himself. Peter, in the midst of all of that, he embraced God's mercy, and he went out to become one of the key figures of God spreading the gospel around the world, starting from Jerusalem. So this morning, as you and I settle into this, we want to think about that. And so when we think about Peter, we might consider what are the three most common causes. Not the only causes, but the most common causes of failure in our lives as well. So I'm going to read some verses from you. If you want to open your Bibles to chapter 26 of Matthew, we're going to be in and out of there for a little while today. If you have it on your smartphone, then open up your phone and open up your app. If you didn't bring a Bible, there is a Bible in front of you in the pulpit, in the pew, excuse me. The pulpit's hidden, so it's not in front of you. It's kind of behind all of us. But this morning, we're going to look at that. So starting at verse 31. On the way, Jesus told them, tonight, all of you will desert me, for the scriptures say, God will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised from the dead, I will go ahead of you to Galilee and meet you there. Peter declared, verse 33, even if everyone else deserts you, I will never desert you. Jesus replied, I tell you the truth, Peter. This very night. Before the rooster crows, you will deny three times that you even know me. No, Peter insisted. Even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you. And all the other disciples vowed the same. Can you just hear that little group? No, we're with you. Yeah, nothing's going to separate us. We've made a commitment. We've seen you do miracles. We know who you are. You are the Messiah. No stinking... Oh, sorry, my Bible was in yours. But that night, you know, Peter did what you and I often do. You know what it is? We overestimate our strength. Well, you think you're stronger than you really are, and so do I. That's one of the biggest failures we have in life. We think we're stronger than we really are. We think we can handle more than we can handle, and we think we can face more temptation than we truly can. You know, we've seen this over and over again around us, right? Businesses overestimate their ability to create a product, or their ability to pay their employees, or the size of the market. Armies overestimate their size and their ability and their power. People overestimate so often their strengths. And then all of a sudden, even in an office situation, the spouse begins to overestimate their ability to flirt a little bit here, at the grocery store, at a special place. You sense a little flirt, right, guys? Right, gals? And you think, oh, well, I'm strong enough. I can handle this little flirt. You know, we overestimate our strengths. And when we do that, we think, oh, I can handle this. I'm big enough for this. Paul said this in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12. Don't be so naive and self-confident. This is chapter 10, verse 12 in the Message Bible. You are not exempt. You could fall flat on your face as easily as anyone else. Forget about self-confidence. It's useless. Cultivate God confidence. See, we think we've got this ability, and we overestimate. And you know what's worse than overestimating our strengths? That because they're strengths, we abuse them. We don't tend them. We don't protect them. We end up thinking, well, I'm strong in this area, and we get ourselves into a situation that we don't pay any attention to those strengths. And the next thing you know, when you don't pay attention to your strengths, they become weaknesses. That's what happens. When you don't pay attention to your strengths, they become weaknesses, and an unguarded strength is really a double weakness. See, God tells us that a lot of people, you see this everywhere. You've had the same experience. Somebody in an area where they're strong, they just come through a major push. They just come through a major victory. They just manage to hold everything together, and it all looks good, and the first thing they do is they relax. You relax, I relax. And when we relax, failure just comes barreling right through. And we get this feeling, and it's really just because in that spiritual crisis or that other crisis, we let our guard down after it's all over. And then we wonder, well, I thought I was strong in that area. Then there's another thing we see, and this one's a little bit bigger. In Matthew 26, verse 58, if you're following along with me. Matthew 26, verse 58. He says this, meanwhile, Peter followed him at a distance and came to the high priest's courtyard. He went in and sat with the guards and waited to see how it ends. Then down to verse 69. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. A servant girl came over and said to him, you were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean. But Peter denied it in front of everyone. No, I don't know what you're talking about, he said. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. You know what the second thing is? We fear disapproval of others. You better listen really careful, because this is a big area of failure in everybody's life. We fear disapproval. We fear that every time you make a decision based upon what other people think, you are sowing seeds for your failure. I'm sowing seeds for my failure. We make commitments that you can't possibly keep simply because you don't want to disappoint someone. You don't want someone to think that you're not what you say you are, or what you think that they think that you are. It just gets all bottled up. And the more worried we think about what other people are thinking, the less we identify with Christ. The more we get focused on what other people might be thinking about me. How many times have you and I had the opportunity to admit that we are Christians? But because of the people we are around, we didn't want them to disapprove of us. So we just swallowed it. We just stayed quiet. And then we walked away saying, well, they'll be able to see by my life. when you knew definitively that the Holy Spirit was saying, open your mouth. We fail this way because we're so, we get so worried about, we stumble at the failures because we think that somebody else thinks, we're worried about more about what God, they think of us than what God thinks of us. Here's Peter in this situation. What's he say? I don't even know the guy. He just got done telling Jesus he'd die with him. And now he says, I don't even know the guy. A little girl, a little slave girl. You know, probably somebody doesn't have enough power to blow fuzz off of a peanut in relation to the strength of this fisherman. And he looks and says, I don't know. I don't know this guy. Before we go on, just think about this. How are you following Jesus today? You following him from a distance? How's it going? When you're around people that don't know the Lord, when you're around your loved ones and you got attitudes going on in your house, we all have them. We all go through these struggles. All of us have this. How are you following Jesus at that moment? You know, that's just a setup for failure. When you're worried about what somebody's going to think about you, that's just a setup for failure. It's kind of like trying to have a foot in both worlds. I want to be popular here, and I want to be popular at church. I want to be popular with my kids, and I want to be popular at work. You can't do both. I can't do both. That's a setup for us. When somebody else is more important than God in your life in any area, that is an idol. When you make a decision against God and for your kids, you've made your kids an idol, and that's idolatry. And God will not breathe with favor on that relationship. If I do that, if you do it with your work, if you do it with your spouse, if you do it with your church, if you put anything above God and Him alone in your life, you're setting yourself up, we're setting ourselves up for failure. And so you know why? You know why we do that so much? Because we've had a soul pain. Because we've had a moment in our lives where we have a point of reference that something bad happened. We felt naked before everybody else. And so what we do is we have that soul pain, and instead of dealing with that soul pain, we just try to swallow it down. It becomes this hidden wound that always is like it gets scratched off, and all of a sudden, so here's Peter, and he's in this situation, and it comes up. It's called soul pain. Proverbs 29:25. I love this verse. I preached this one time when Natalie was in high school. Remember this verse? Fearing people is a dangerous trap. The fear of human opinion disables. Being afraid of people can get you into trouble. Trusting in God protects you from that. But if you trust the Lord, you will be safe. I've already fallen into the trap if I'm worried what people think of me. I've already set myself up for failure if I'm worried about what people think of me. And when I come away from that, I'll be on my phone texting somebody exactly what I thought, what I thought, what I thought, what I thought. I'll be on social media putting up pictures. Blah, 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 blah. Or if you don't do social media, you'll be on your landline. Get you now. Or you'll be down, you'll be up at the new Italian deli, and you know what you'll be saying? Yeah, you know, my wife and my daughter and that guy and my neighbor. Because you know what? We've set ourselves up for failure. When we live for the approval of other people and not God. And we make these claims. And then there's a third one. In Matthew 26. 71, 74. Oh, it's good water. Later, out by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said to those standing around, this man was with Jesus the Nazareth. Again, Peter denied it, and this time, an oath. He said an oath. I don't even know the man, he said. A little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, you must be one of them. We can tell by your Galilean accent. Peter swore, a curse on me if I'm lying. I don't know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed. Yeah, he was getting roasted. That's why the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times that you even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. You know, this is a big cause of personal failure. And I'll tell you what it is. We speak without thinking. We speak without thinking. We speak impulsively. We speak rashly. We speak in haste. We speak thoughtlessly. You know, as Peter's in this, the true reason we don't think rationally is because our minds and our emotions get all wound up. And so that's all we do. And we're not thinking about what we're talking about. We're just talking. You're not thinking rationally. People say, I just say whatever I feel. As if that's a mark of courage. How sad. Because no, that's a mark of immaturity. Children say whatever comes to their head. Adults are to have a filter. They are to think before they speak. That is cowardice to not think before you speak. And that's what Peter did. He just made all these boasts. You know, the whole time this is going on, Jesus is back being flogged. Jesus is back being spit upon. Jesus is back having a crown of thorns driven into the top of his head. And Peter, who so bravely said, yeah, you know what? I am here, baby. And I'm with you, man. And I will go die with you. And now little girls are talking to him and he's so afraid. Because he thought his strength was greater than it was. Him in his thinking. He wasn't thinking. He was worried about people and their approval of him. As he stood out there, as those things were going, this is Peter, he's nervous, he's uptight. You know, I'm going to tell you what, swearing is a sign of frustration. When you cuss, when you swear, you're just telling everybody, I'm afraid. I'm afraid I'm losing control. I'm afraid I've lost control. That's what Peter did. He took an oath. He said, cursed be me if I'm lying. You know, what's amazing is as we think about this is that when you get afraid, you go emotional. When I get afraid, I go emotional. I'm not afraid right now, but I'm super emotional. I've been stewing on this message for a couple of weeks at least. And some of it, I'll tell you what, it's been part of my life all my life. I remember the biggest failure of my life. I was about 20. Unfortunately, I didn't do what Judas did. I did what Peter did. We're going to see that in a minute. And I'm hoping today that you will do what Peter did. Because you don't think rationally. James chapter 3 verses 5 and 6. Some of you love the book of James. I hope you really let it simmer in your own life. The Message Bible says this: a word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire. A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world, turn harmony to chaos, throw mud on a reputation, send the whole world up in smoke, and go up in smoke with it. Smoke right from the pit of hell. I remember being in junior high school, and Bonnie Kirby was then Bonnie McMahon, and she was our choir director. And we sang this whole little thing. Some of you might remember this. It was called Pass It On. And there was one line in that song that says, it only takes a spark to get a fire going. What kind of fire do you want to get going? A fire that reveals that you have overestimated your strength, that you have working for the approval of people. A fire that is like shows that you are speaking without thinking. Is that the kind of spark? How about in your home when you're behind closed doors with your husband and your wife? How do you get the fires going about other people? How much mud you throw on somebody else's reputation? And you call it godliness. You call it being honest. And the scriptures call you setting the world on fire. The sad thing is you don't realize, and we don't realize that we're burning ourselves up as well. Your best friend, you just sit there and listen as you become the dump that's down on Tyrol Pass. You just become a place for the trash man to show up, and here it goes. Boom, boom, boom. Those aren't friendships. Those aren't intimacies. That's destruction. That's playing with hell on earth. Because we're not thinking. We're not focusing. See, Peter went those things. But then he did three things right. I'm not going to leave you hanging there. He did three things right. This is the part we want to really drill on together here. They are actually three of the first steps to recovery from failure. I'm going to give you three of the first steps. They're not all the steps. They're some of the steps. And we can do these. We can see God's power work deeply in us and through us. In Matthew chapter 26, verse 75. Let me turn the page. Not the chapter, but the page. Suddenly, Jesus is where I read this, but let me read it again. Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. You even know me. And he went away weeping bitterly. We need to learn how to grieve and feel the pain of what we've done wrong. When the Holy Spirit puts a finger on something in our life, we need to learn how to let that go. This is a principle in life. To get past it, you got to go through it. A lot of us have lost loved ones in the last 3 years, 2 years, 5 years. And you know what? We're still grieving. When we think about them in our minds, we well up with tears. There's something that goes on in our hearts. What are you doing? You're walking through the process. You're walking through the separation. And so you're grieving. Well, the same thing happens to you and I when the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart, when He speaks to our hearts, when He touches us with the Scriptures. We need to feel the pain of what we've done. We need to look at that. Grief is a way that we get through failure. It's a way that we can't just deal with it. You know, you just can't stuff it down. You know, you just can't. You got to deal with it properly. Sometimes, that's why sometimes you see somebody go through a catastrophe or a real problem here, and 6 months later, they got problems in their marriage. They got problems with their health. They got problems in their job. You know why? Because when the grief came, when the Holy Spirit pointed on something, rather than really, truly dealing with it, they just stuffed it down inside. Just cram one more thing down there. Just kind of tuck one more thing down. And because it's like you take a can of soda. You take a closed can of soda, and you shake, 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 you know, shake, 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 and then you got to open it. What happens? It goes everywhere. Same principle in our lives. When we don't grieve, we just swallow and swallow and swallow. And then all of a sudden, somebody just out of the blue hits that little lip and flips that tab and it's... My wife likes to drink this soda now. It's carbonated water. And it doesn't matter how careful I am. Every time I open that bottle up at the house, that carbonated water, half the bottle goes out. You think I'd smarten up? But it's just one of those things. And these are the things that happen to us. And so to get past that failure. So grief is the way we get through transitions and losses and failures in life. You know, recovery is an act of God's mercy. Healing is an act of mercy. God wants you to do is just be honest. He wants you to say, I blew it. He wants you to be humble. In Psalms chapter 51, verse 17, the sacrifice you desire is a broken spirit. You will not reject a broken and repentant heart, O God. Something about us, something triggers something in our minds, and we start to think, oh, God didn't forgive me of that. You know why? We didn't work through grief on it. Because when you've worked through the grief, when you've worked through the blame, when you've assumed it before God and said, I'm guilty, you know what happened to that? The devil loses. He loses that footing in your life. Your own conscience loses that footing in your life to accuse you and indict you. You know why? Because you worked through it. You saw it before God and you said, that's what I did. And so it's no big deal. When that thing comes up in your face, you say, that's no big deal, man. I already told God I'm sorry. You know what? You start to praise God rather than to complain. You start to praise God rather than to beat yourself over and over and over. And so, you know, because the devil, he works to get us set up. He works so hard. He tells us it's so good. It's times are different. The culture is different. We live in a new day. You know, it's okay. God says this, but it's okay. God understands. We're in a different day. We're in a different time now. And then he just floods you and floods you and floods you until you do what you know in your spirit is wrong. And then he turns around and he says, uh-huh, some Christian you are. You dirtball. That's the umpteenth time you've done that. God can never use you. You might as well forget it. You're never going to get it right. It's always going to be this way because maybe you just don't even know God. Maybe you aren't even a Christian. Maybe you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. It's all because we haven't grieved. It's all because we haven't gone to God and said, God, I have sinned, I have failed. The second one that Peter does here, it says, you know what he did? He did the second thing was really good. He led his small group. Let my small group support me. We don't have small groups in this church like I wish we did, but we're going that way. If it kills me, we're going that way. No, because this is the place, this is a place where we're cared for, we're nurtured, because you can't do that care and nurture in rows. And this is the place where we get so exposed. But instead of being exposed like it's a fear, it's a place where we can find comfort and strength. You know, Jesus started a small group. Some of us can look at it that way, with 12 guys. And you know what? Congregationally speaking, for the first 300 years, the church only met in small groups. It wasn't ever, they never had buildings like this. And even after that, they still didn't have buildings like this. It wasn't until they got the approval of the state that they started to get buildings like this. And started to be able to charge taxes and get money off of people by shenanigans and manipulations so that they could build big things like this. But prior to this, everybody met in rows. All these letters, these epistles we have in the New Testament, they're all little groups of people. They're not the church congregation of our size. Passed around from house to house. Where people nurtured one another. In Mark chapter 16, verse 10, she went to the disciples who were grieving and weeping and told them what had happened. You know what? Every major failure comes in your life, it's to isolate you. The devil's idea is to isolate you so that you'll hide, so that you'll not be where people are that love Jesus, that can love you. That's the first thing. The second thing, better together in verse 14 of Mark 16. Still later, Jesus appeared to the 11 apostles while they were eating. He put them to shame for their unbelief and because they were too stubborn to believe those who had seen him alive. You know, the apostles, we got this one story where they run and they go back, but nobody figures it out. Nobody really believes he's alive, but they're still hiding. They're still the same day. I mean, it's the same day. Mary's were at the tomb and now they're back and they're all gathered together. They're all still weeping. They don't know what's going on, but you know, when you weep, you get hungry, right? Anybody here eat when you're depressed? God, I know you see everybody's heart. That's why I put both hands up. Matthew 18:20, where two or three have come together in my name. I love how people just kind of tack that onto a prayer time. Oh, let's pray because it says where two or three are gathered. No, that's not at all what that scripture is telling us. That's talking about where there's a focus on Christ. And there's an intimacy on Christ. It's just not like some kind of little magical wand we wave right before we go to prayer with two or three people. It's about that intimacy and that level. And this is the reason why when there's failure, you know, when you're in failure, that's not the time to run to a small group. Build a small group now. When things are going bad, that's not the time to run to your small group. Build a small group now. If you want to lead a small group, you come talk to me. I'll help you. I'll get you rolling. A third example, Peter in this small group, John 20, chapter 20, verse 26. A week later, Jesus' disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Even though the doors were locked, Jesus stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." For a total of 50 days after the resurrection, it continued. A healthy small group is a community of people who challenge each other to become all that God designed them to be. It is not a place where we sit around and commiserate. Although we share one another's burdens. Because when you share a burden, it becomes half as heavy. And when you share a joy, it becomes twice as weighty. Man, when you share a burden, it becomes twice as heavy. But when you share a joy, it becomes twice as weighty. Man, it just multiplies that much more glory for God. The third thing, an important thing to do when you have a failure in your life, is you cast myself on God's mercy. Cast yourself on God's mercy. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, all praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is by His great mercy that we have been born again because God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. He's not walking around in regret. It's not time to go, oh, God can't use me. God can't use me. You know what that this cast is? It's like, you think about this, it's like a boulder. Your problem is a boulder you can't carry. You don't just drop it. You know, we got this song from Frozen, let it go, let it go. That's not this. Because that's stuffing it. Because you can't let it go. You've got to resolve it. Somewhere it has to be resolved. There's got to be resolution for there to be a solution. There's got to be some place where someone pays the price so that there can be freedom and liberty. And this idea here in the Greek is you take this boulder that you can't carry and you put it on Jesus. You know why? Because on that cross on Calvary, He became the solution for your burden. He became the solution for our burdens. And so I cast myself on His mercy. That's what Peter did. That's what happened here. And how do we know that? Because of this verse I just read to you. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7 says, cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. So this is what Peter experienced. He experienced the mercy of God because he had cast himself on that mercy. This is vital. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift each of you like wheat. But I have a prayer. I have pleaded in prayer for you, Simon, that your faith should not fail. So when you have repented and returned to me again, strengthen your brothers. In other words, I'm going to use your pain. I want to use your pain to help others. All right, I'm going to race through these because I got to quit, but I don't want to stop. There are five things. Five things. And I'll put the rest of this clearly in the ponderings next week. Five things about Jesus and our failures. First, he's not shocked. He's not shocked. He just told Peter, hey, this is before even the upper room. He says, hey, I'm telling you what, here's what's happening. You're going to fail. You're going to run away. You're going to deny me. But after you've converted, after you've repented, after you've carried yourself on my mercy, guess what? You've grieved. You've done all those things. Guess what? You've knit in your small group. You've done this. You're going to be used. So God's not shocked. Psalms 103:14 says, for he knows how weak we are. He remembers we are only dust. Number two, he prays for us. Hebrews 7:25. Therefore, he is able once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives forever to intercede with God on their behalf. Number three, he believes in us. He believes in us. I want to tell you something. If you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior today, God believes in you. God's called you. In fact, he expects you to recover. He said, when you have repented. Listen, you got this verse, write this verse down. Proverbs 24:16. No matter how many times you trip them up, no matter how many times you trip them up, God loyal people don't stay down long. Soon they're up on their feet while the wicked end up flat on their knees. Man, God believes in you. He knows what he's done in you. He knows what's going to happen to you. Number four, he shows us mercy when we're down. He doesn't beat us up. In John chapter 21, we have the story of Jesus and the disciples. Peter, you know what Peter said? He says, I'm going fishing. I had it. I'm depressed. I'm going to go back to what I know because it's just not working out. It's just not happening. I haven't recovered from this trauma. It's only 2 weeks since my biggest failure in life. I've even seen Jesus and heard him. But you know what? Today, this day, I don't got it. I'm not getting it together. It ain't working out. Fellas, I'm going fishing. So everybody says, we're going too. They all did the same thing. So they go fishing. And all of a sudden, we see in John chapter 21 what? That Jesus sees them and calls them after a whole night of fishing. Hey, do you got any fish? Did you catch anything? They didn't know who it was. No, not a stinking thing. Not only are we depressed because of our biggest failure, now we're depressed because we didn't catch anything. Spent the whole night fishing. Zippo. Net is empty. Oh, well, you know what? Throw it on the right side. They get so big they can't pull them in. All of a sudden, it's like, that's Jesus. That's the Lord. He comes, they didn't come to him, he came to them. He showed them mercy when they were down. You know, a lot of times in life we go that way. And later on, Jesus starts this conversation with Peter. Peter, do you love me? Peter, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Peter, care for my sheep, my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I want you to feed my sheep. You know I love you, Lord. Amazing thing is, Peter denied Jesus three times. It's quite possible that Jesus was just giving Peter three times to say, I love you. He gave him three opportunities to tell him just the opposite of what he had said. I love you. I love you. He uses our failures to build his church. He said, I prayed for you, Peter. This is before he went to the cross. I prayed for you. I prayed for you, and I am going to trust your faith won't fail. And when you've repented and returned to me again, strengthen your brothers. So as we go through that story, God in this work, I want to say something to you this morning as we close. God is building his church with people who fail. God has only used failed people because there aren't any non-failures in life. God has only used and will only use failed people because there aren't any non-failed people in life. Just think about that. See, we're trying to get it all right. When it has to do with this building, or when it has to do with our lives and our Jesus and right Bible study, right devotion, right prayer, right offering. And we forget that there's no right people. There's only people that have received the gift of righteousness by faith. And then we do our best. Just like was prayed here this morning. God, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. So that's what broken people do. Because they realize that. All right, let me end with two questions. First, what failure have you had that God wants to use in this church? What failure have you had that God wants to use to build this church, to edify this church? Don't waste your failures. Don't waste them. Those failures, they're not final. Don't waste them. Second question. Are you going to respond to your failure like Judas or like Peter? You going to go out and kill your spiritual life? You going to go out and stop having a devotional life? You going to go out and stop trying to share your faith? You going to go out and stop because of failure? Or are you going to throw yourself on God's mercy? What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Are we going to look the way it used to be, or are we going to look at God today and say, how do you want it to be? Where are you taking us in the midst of a valley of trouble that you want to transform into a gateway of hope? See, this morning as we think about that, will you embrace the mercy of God for your failure? That's my final question. Bow your heads with me, would you please? First Heavenly Father, we have so little time sometimes, have so much we'd like to say, so much we desire to say. But this morning, we want to look at the fact that we don't want to be people who overestimate our strengths anymore. We don't want to be people that live for the approval of others, and we certainly want to learn how not to just speak without thinking. So God, we want to be like Peter. We're going to grieve. In these few moments, maybe someone will need to take the rest of this day and sit down and take an accounting of life. Not for their demise, but to find your mercy. Not for their destruction, but for their edification. So Lord, today help us. Help us to recognize that our failures aren't final, and that we can see through the New Testament and through the Old Testament men and women that you used, men and women that you worked in their lives in the midst of their failures as they looked to you for mercy and returned to you and repented. Lord, you used that failure to glorify yourself. Not that you approve of sin, but you wiped the sin away and you brought clearer light through that broken vessel. As we close this worship service today, and as we think about God, these things, and we'll go on to the next thing. In the next couple of minutes, we'll be on to a song, and then we'll be on to an amen, and then we'll be out the door, or some of us will be in a connection group. Some of us will grab a donut and coffee. Lord, we'll go and have dinner. We'll go about the day. We'll watch TV. We'll sleep. We'll read. We'll talk. But, oh, Holy Spirit, we ask you not to allow the devil to take away the seed. That we ask you, Lord, to help us keep our hearts as good soil, fertile soil. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So please stand.